Thankful that he does speak. I'd like to turn this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Book of Luke, chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 26 through verse 38. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through verse 38. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, a handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We have in these verses the announcement of the most marvelous event that ever happened in the world, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel, who announced this event, was sent by God to the obscure town of Nazareth to a virgin named Mary. He appears unto her, and he immediately gets her attention in verse 28, Hail. So he immediately has her attention. With Mary's attention upon the heavenly messenger, she receives word that she is favored of God, that God is with her, and that she is greatly blessed. The appearance and the greeting of the angel caused her some anxiety. We read that in verse 29. She was troubled. And in verse 30, the angel Gabriel, in order to assure her and to settle her, gives instruction, Fear not, Mary. And then he again tells her that she is the object of God's grace. We see that in verse 30, which was followed by the announcement of something spectacular. Something phenomenal, something absolutely unheard of. Verse 31, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Gabriel then proceeds to inform Mary in verses 32 and 33 of the glories of this one who would be named Jesus. And though Mary was a virgin, she is told that she would give birth to the Christ child. So Mary receives word from heaven that God was going to do something with her that was beyond the power, beyond the ability, beyond the know-how of man. In verse 34, Mary, greatly astonished, no doubt, asks, how? That is, in what way or manner? By what means shall this be? And then she presented what she perceived as a major obstacle, an utter impossibility, seeing I know not a man. How shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. The angel Gabriel answers her question, but notice how he did. He answered her question by directing her attention to the Lord. Verse 35, the question is, how shall this be? The answer, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The answer to how is the Holy Ghost. It goes on to say, and the power of the highest. The Holy Ghost, the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee. Verse 37, after being told that Elizabeth in her old age was with child, he reminds her that for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So the angel, Gabriel, still, it basically says to Mary, Mary, look past your circumstances. Look past your thinking. Look past your understanding. And look to God. The angel is saying, Mary, you ask how? And the answer is God. That's always the answer. We want to take the central thought of the message from verse 34. How shall this be? We want to speak on the subject of the question and answer of how. The question and the answer of how. We've all asked that question. How? How shall this be? We've all asked God that question. The first point is that there is a self-proneness and a danger that we must beware of. So a message comes to Mary from heaven. And Mary's initial response is, how shall this be? That's her initial response. And oh, how often when God speaks to us, when God promises us, this is our response. How shall this be? Often our hearts and minds are flooded with how. Often when God instructs us to do something, this is our response. How? In Exodus chapter 6, verses 29 and 30, Moses, in verse 29, is instructed, speak thou unto Pharaoh. And in verse 30, we have his response. I am of uncircumcised lips. And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Moses was focused upon his inability. I am of uncircumcised lips. That's where his focus was rather than God. And there is a danger that we become so focused upon our inability that we get stuck in how shall this be. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 and 2, Samuel is instructed to go to King Saul's arch enemy, David, and to anoint David in king in the place of Saul. And Samuel's initial response in 1 Samuel 16, verse 2, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Samuel was focused upon the enemy rather than God. Samuel was focused upon probability rather than God. And there is a danger that we become so focused upon the enemy, that we become so focused upon probability, that we become stuck in how. How often we become aware of our responsibility in the service of the Lord, and this is our response in Deuteronomy 1, verse 12. Moses, aware of his responsibility, says, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? How can I? I'm supposed to, but how can I?" There is a danger that we become so focused upon our service that we get stuck in how. How often we become aware of our need, our failure, and our problems. And this is our response. In 2 Samuel 6 and verse 9, David is very much aware of the need of the ark of God. And having just failed to fetch it, he says, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Again, there is a danger that we become so focused upon our needs, that we become so focused upon our failure, that we become so focused upon what we perceive as a problem, that again we get stuck in how. Often in the face of duty, this is our response. In Psalm 137 and verse 4, we hear Israel, under extremely adverse circumstances, say, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" Speaking of Babylon. How shall we sing? We know we're supposed to. But here we are in Babylon. How can we? How shall we? Israel was focused upon and overcome with their circumstances. And there is a danger that we become so wrapped up in our circumstances that we get stuck in how. Often in the face of obstacles and apparent responsibility and apparent impossibilities. This is our response in our text. Mary at first is focused upon a huge obstacle. "I know not a man." She is focused upon an impossibility. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And there is a danger once again that we become so focused upon the obstacles and the apparent impossibilities that we become stuck in how. Often we're presented with personal spiritual need, and this is our response. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, when presented with his need of the new birth, a need, by the way, that is beyond the power and the ability and the intellect of man. In John 3 and verse 4, responded, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" And in John 3 and verse 9, he says, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" So in these initial responses of how, in their initial response, they failed to grasp and apply the very things that many times we fail to grasp and apply, the very thing that we constantly struggle with. There is a difference between flesh and spirit, between man and God, between the power of man and the power of God, between the know-how of man and the know-how of God, between the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God, between the resources of man and the resources of God. Often we fail to recognize the difference between these things. And we get focused upon flesh rather than spirit. We get focused upon man rather than God. Upon man's power rather than God's power. Upon man's know-how rather than God's know-how. Upon man's resources rather than God's resources. And this leads us to get stuck in how shall it be? How can it be? And it is the failure to grasp and apply these truths that leads to so much uneasiness in the lives of God's people. So much restlessness. So much fretfulness. So much agitation. Many of God's people are agitated. They're agitated all the time because of a failure to grasp and apply these truths. How many times there's confusion, there's alarm, there's fear, there's distress in the lives of God's people because of a failure to grasp the difference between God and man. We need to grasp and we need to apply who God is. We need to lay hold of the fact, and it needs to get a hold of us, first of all, that God is. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, God is who He is. And whatever the situation and whatever the circumstance, God is all that He is. And we need to grasp and we need to apply to our very lives that God is almighty. God and power are inseparable. And God has all power. You take all the uprisings, all the striving, all the contending, all the opposition and defiance of man and of the world against God. And no matter what form these may take, no matter where they may come from, no matter how widespread they are, no matter how powerful and intense it might be, and no matter how often repeated it is, God is mightier than all of these things. And God is able. We need to get hold of the fact that God is. That God is everything that He is. That God is almighty. That God is able. That God is all-knowing. Whatever your place, whatever your circumstance, whatever your need, whatever your trial, whatever your difficulty, whatever your problem, God is God. And God is almighty. And God is able. And God knows. And God knows how. And we need to grasp and apply the fact that God is faithful. God is unchanging. He is present. He is near. We need to grasp the fact that He reigns supreme in every realm. There isn't anywhere that He does not reign supreme. Which means that He excels all. And this is so no matter what the magnitude of the situation may be, no matter what the magnitude of the circumstance, this is so. So, oh, how we need to know and feel the overwhelming fact of God. We often feel the overwhelming fact of our circumstances and of our situation and what we perceive to be our circumstance and situation. But oh, how we need to know and feel the overwhelming fact of God. Because whatever other facts there are, the fact of God overrules every other fact. We need to always realize that. We live, of course, in a time of world crisis, national, political, economic, social, and even religious crisis. And many have personal crisis. There are needs with no sight of provision in sight. There are those who are weighted down with burdens, and it does not feel like they can go on any further. There are trials. There are difficulties that appear to be unending. There are battles. There are struggles that we are in danger of losing and appears that we are losing. There are intimidating giants before us. There are innumerable foes. And these giants and these foes appear to be unstoppable. There are obstacles that appear to be insurmountable. There are problems that appear to have no solution. And there are questions that appear to have no answer. There are rivers that appear to be impassable. There are enemy fortifications, and it appears there is no way that these fortifications can be broken through. There are wildernesses, and there appears to be no way out. There are valleys that appear endless. And there are hurts, and there are wounds, and there are sorrows, and there are heartaches. Again, and there is no remedy in sight. There is that which is broken and torn. And there is no sight of repair. There is no sight of mending. There is waste, there is ruin. And there is no sight of restoration. There are storms. And there appears to be no break in the clouds anywhere. There is weariness. And there is no relief in sight. There are prisons. And there is no release in sight. And many are asking in bewilderment, how do we live? How do we serve God? How do we go on in the midst of such things? And the answer is the same answer that Gabriel gave to Mary. The answer is God. God is always the answer. No matter what the situation, the answer to how is God. We are called to serve God in these last days. In a society and in a culture that is God despising. Everywhere, people despise God. Even those who profess to know Him despise God. We live in a God-despising time, and it's increasing by the day. We live in demonic times. That is why people are, as Brother Charlie mentioned this morning, do not know what bathroom to go into. They're demon-possessed. Well, that's not nice. It's the truth. We live in demonic times. We live in hostile times. We live in a time that is absolutely insane. The world has lost its mind. Our leaders have lost their minds. We're dealing with crazy. We live and are called to serve God in very trying, very threatening, very dangerous, very challenging, and extremely urgent times. We live and are called to serve God in a time of widespread corruption. And it continues to spread. In a time of widespread degeneracy and profaneness, we live in and are to serve God in a society that is under the wrath of God. And read Romans chapter 1. We live in a society and culture that is reprobate. That means they're not turning back. This country is not turning back to God. And if that offends you, I'm sorry, but it is the truth. If you believe that this country is going to turn back to God, you are delusional. Well, can't God do that? Yes, He can. But is He going to? No, He isn't. Read Bible history. It's not going to happen. We have long ago reached the point of no return as a nation. We are a reprobate society. So people can think all they want to. We just need to get the right man in there. You're delusional. It's not going to happen. Even if you get the right man in there, America is not coming back. It's gone. It's gone. And I know that veterans will say, I can't stand to hear that. And I understand that, but it's the truth. It's gone. Get it through your head. America is gone. The nation that you knew is gone. It's gone. We need to understand that. We live in a society under the wrath of God. We are a reprobate society. We live and are called to serve God in times of relentless satanic attack and bombardment. A time when satanic influence has saturated every aspect of our society. A time when society and culture has cast aside the ways of God and has replaced them with the agenda of Satan. We are called to live and to serve God in times when everything, and I mean everything, is moving toward the establishment of the reign of the Antichrist. We live and are called to serve God in a fallen country, in a fallen culture, in a fallen society. A time of destruction. A time of ruin. And in such times, many of God's people are in a state of bewilderment. And they are wondering, and they are asking, how can we stay clean? How can we live above the corrupt and degenerate and profane and reprobate society and culture that we live in? We are called of God to a life of faith. And many are wondering and many are asking, how can we maintain faith in such rampant unbelief? We are called to maintain truth. And many in a state of bewilderment are wondering and asking, how can we? How can we maintain truth in a society and culture that is drowning in heresy and blasphemy? We are called to live and serve God. We're called to live undeniably, courageously and boldly for Him. And many are wondering and asking, how can we possibly live a fervent, militant life for God in such a menacing and harassing society and culture? How can we? How can we? We are called of God to live a life of commitment, to live a life of devotion, to live a life of loyalty to God. And many are wondering and asking, how can we live in the midst this way, in the midst of an enemy that is so powerful? How can we live this way when filth is spreading everywhere? How can we? How can we? How can we live sane lives in an insane society? We're called of God to live in the spiritual realm, in the midst of a world that is under the power, the influence, and the sway of the carnal. And many are wondering and asking, how can we? How can we? We are called to live a life of resolve for God, a life of steadfastness, a life of conviction, a life of passion, a life of assurance, pressing on for the glory of God. This world will drain spirituality if you allow it to. So how can we? How can we press on for God? We are called of God to avoid being sucked up and consumed and taken in and engulfed by the influence and the ways of the ungodly, and to avoid being distracted and consumed by a crazy, crazy busy world. Many in a state of bewilderment are wondering and asking, how? They think they've got to be just as busy as the world in the world's ways, because that's the way it is. How can I do otherwise? We're called of God to soar to heights above the thinking, the reasoning, the ways, the doctrines, the philosophies, the speech, the methods, the aspirations, the idols, and the pursuits of a world that is insane. We are told to soar above these things. We are to soar above the prisons and the dungeons of this world. We are to soar above living a life with a ball and chain. We are to soar above a mere form of godliness. And many are stuck. And how can we? How can we? And the answer to all these questions is not found in the power of man, is not found in the ability of man, is not found in the intellect of man, is not found in the resources of man. But the answer is God. That's the answer. How can we? How shall it be? And throughout the Word of God, this is illustrated over and over and over, that the answer is God. Quit trying to figure it out. Because the more you figure, the deeper you get. Just realize this truth. The answer is God. There is the answer. Israel, brought before the Red Sea and nowhere to go, and the Egyptians in hot pursuit, how are they going to escape? The answer, God. The Israelites desperately needing food, desperately needing water in the wilderness. How is it going to come about? The answer, God. The Israelites standing before the Jordan River. How are they going to get across? The answer is God. The Israelites standing before Jericho, the mighty walls of Jericho. How are they going to get past those walls? The answer is God. The Israelites needing to defeat the Midianites. How are they going to be able to do so? The answer is God. Elijah, in a time of famine, how is he going to find that which will sustain him? The answer is God. The widow woman, about to lose her only son to the creditors. How is she going to be delivered from her desperate situation? How is her son going to be spared? The answer, God. The three Hebrews cast into the fiery furnace. How is it possible for them to survive? The answer, God. Daniel cast into the lion's den. How is it possible for him to survive? The answer is God. The Gospels, there's a lame man. How is he ever going to walk? God. There is a blind man. How is he ever going to be able to see? God. There is a deaf man. How is he ever going to hear? God. There is a leper. How is he going to be healed from his dreadful disease? God. There is a demon-possessed individual. How will he ever be freed from such bondage? The answer, God. You go on and you see that the apostles, in the midst of a life-threatening storm, how will they not be drowned? How will they get through the storm? The answer is God. And so today, there are dead sinners. How are they going to be made alive? More programs? No, the answer is God. There are sinners. They're guilty. They're condemned. How will they ever be pardoned? The answer is God. How will they ever be washed? The answer is God. How will they ever be reconciled? How will they ever be set free? The answer is always God. And all that God would help us not to get stuck looking at the obstacles in the way, failing to grasp and apply who God is, and finding ourselves in a state of confusion and perplexity, asking how, but rather that we would hear God say, believe me. I'm the answer. Believe me. I am the answer. Be persuaded of that. Put confidence in this. God is the answer. Trust Him. Look to Him. Come to Him. Draw from Him. Realize He is the answer. There is no need. There is no need for you and I to go to and fro looking for answers. There's no need for you and I to spend weeks and months trying to come up with a solution. What we need to spend our time doing is go to the answer. Go to the one who has the answer. God. There's no need to take a survey to find whatever every other brother or sister in Christ in the country thinks we should do. There's no reason to do that. Go to God. Go directly to the source. He's the answer to how. There's no reason for you and I. We don't have to be restless. We don't have to be fretful. We don't have to be agitated. And there's much in this world that'll just agitate us to death. But we don't have to be in a state of agitation. We don't have to be in a state of confusion. We know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. There's no need to be confused. There's no need to be alarmed and fearful and distressed with the how. God is the answer. He's the answer. So all that we would realize, it's not man, but God. Place your confidence in Him. Depend upon Him. Be persuaded in Him. Draw to Him. Lean upon Him. Look to Him. Plead with Him. Plead with Him. Don't get stuck in how. But just take it all to God. And plead. Plead with God. We'd save ourselves a lot of time. We'd save ourselves a lot of trouble if we would just go directly to God. But often our initial response, and the sad thing is our continued response, is how shall this be? And we begin to wring our hands. How are we going to get through this? What are we going to do now? And again, by nature, that is our initial response to many things. But don't continue there. Don't get stuck there. Somewhere you, along the line, you're to hear the voice of God saying, I'm the answer. Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest. God is the answer. And that is true no matter how big your problem is. God is the answer. But you know what I've found even amongst God's people through the years? You come to them with this book, they don't want to hear that answer. They want another answer. There is no other answer. That is the answer. God. God. May that get a hold of us today. God is the answer to how. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all stand.